Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Cool. I will just quickly mention Henny and Rochelle. They are at Bloemfontein this weekend. They're visiting Henny's family. And so Henny is actually preaching at Shofar Bloemfontein this morning. So I have the privilege to do this sermon on this amazing day. And I mean, what a day. If you don't know, today is Resurrection Sunday. I think for me, they took the whole thing away, but we had such a cool service on Friday where they had some men come up and they painted some things on a piece of paper. But Passover for me in general is a bit of a bittersweet time. When I think of the awful reality of Christ's crucifixion, of what he had to go through, the death that he died for us, it's often hard for me not to become extremely sad, but then in the same way, to start thinking of the extreme grace and forgiveness and gift that came through that exact death on the cross. And so Passover for me has a bit of a bittersweet taste, but today is a day that is pure joy and celebration. There's no sadness to this day because it's a day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's such a privilege to even share a little bit on Christ's resurrection. And I want us to... The way we're going to look at this today is maybe to look into someone that historically is the first eyewitness to have experienced the resurrection for themselves. Who of you know who that is? Mary Magdalene, right? Ladies, you're more privileged than we are. You made up for it. Like, you made up for the garden by being there first. I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this piece of scripture. It's such a visual piece of scripture, and I really want you to try and live yourself into this piece, to really try and put yourself into the shoes of Mary Magdalene and to try and imagine like what it would have been like the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give us some context before we read our portion of scripture. If you have a phone, you can also follow up there. But some context: in John 19, we read of Jesus' his crucifixion and his burial. John 20 then starts where it says that Mary came to the tomb while it was still dark. So this was early, early morning. And she realizes that the stone has been rolled away. And she sees that the tomb is empty, and she runs. And she fetches Peter. And I love how John elevates himself in his own gospel. He's like the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he even feels in this heat of the story to mention that he outran Peter. Like, so you can just see John has a bit of a sense of humor. But so Peter and John comes to the tomb, and they also discover that it's empty. And what's very interesting is, like, John says that he saw the linen and he saw Jesus' headcloth folded up and placed. And it said that he saw and he believed, even though he didn't fully understand what that meant, but he saw and he believed. And then they leave. It says they go home. And this is where we are left off in our piece of scripture in verse 11. And it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is so rich, Lord, and it is able, Lord, like a two-edged sword, Lord, to cut between marrow and bone and between the intentions of our hearts, Lord. We pray, Father God, that that you will help each and every single one of us, Lord, to look into the mirror of your word this morning, Lord, and to see that which you would like to show us, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you have prepared our hearts, Lord, to receive the seed of your word, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that it will take root and bear fruit, Lord, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide me and that you lead me. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just first have water. This is new. I've never seen this before. Okay. So what an impactful story. The fact that Mary Magdalene seeing the resurrected Christ, being the first one to see Christ. And I want us to have a look at that scripture this morning and look at discovering four things that we can learn through this encounter between Mary and Jesus. And so the four things we're going to look at is, the first one is the resurrection did happen. The second one is the need for the resurrection. The third, the resurrection is personal. And the fourth is the resurrection is a testimony. Right? And so starting with the first point, verse 11 says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." So stooped, it almost means like to bend down, to intentionally look into the tomb. And for us, similarly this morning, all of us must take a step at some stage and look into the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's either today, it's either somewhere in our lives, but each and every single person at some stage has to face the tomb of Jesus Christ and decide whether you believe that the tomb is empty or not, and that Jesus, whether Jesus has been raised from the dead or not. About 2 years ago, I preached also Resurrection Sunday, and I did a sermon a little bit more on the historical facts of the things that the historians agree on around the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his life. And up until today, it is still one of the most impactful sermons I've ever prepared, facing and seeing the actual evidence that is there around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to mention much of that this morning, but I want to encourage you to take some time for yourself and to go look into the evidence of Christ and his life and his resurrection. But what I want to look at is that the first thing that Mary had to do in this piece of scripture, she had to come to a place where she believed that the resurrection actually happened. And the thing is, so must we. And my question to us as believers is that we often speak about Christ being resurrected. We often speak about him being raised from the dead. But my question is, do we truly believe that 2,000 odd years ago, there was a man called Jesus Christ that lived and walked on earth, and that he died on a cross, and that 3 days later, he was risen from the dead, and he still lives today? Is that a reality for you and I as believers? Because we can't, like, I've spoken to people and they say, like, certain things in scripture I take with a heap of salt. This cannot be one of those things. In fact, none of it can be, but this specifically cannot be. We cannot read the scripture as symbolic. This is history. This is reality. It has to be real to us. And so I want to ask you that question, like, is this your reality as you're sitting here this morning, that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead? Because 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter is so clear. He speaks of, he's one that saw Jesus in person, and he writes this to the church, and he's so clear about this expectation and the anticipation of once again seeing Jesus in person. And he says that even though you don't see him, you love him. He's so real that even though you do not physically see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you rejoice with an inexpressible joy. And is that an expectation, an anticipation in our hearts that Jesus is so alive in us that we know one day we will see him? We will see the risen King high and lifted up as we were worshiping. This is a really big point. That do we believe the historical significance of the resurrection of Christ? And often we underestimate how important or valuable something is until we either have a need for it or until we start to sort of paint a reality without that thing. I will use an example, insurance. You don't know how much you need insurance until you need it, right? In the same way, we often don't realize how valuable something is until we start thinking about the reality if there's a lack of it. And Paul spends some time in, Izan mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 15, and he essentially paints this picture of what would the Christian life look like if the resurrection of Christ never happened. And he really goes on for long, but I'm just going to mention three scriptures. He says in verse 17 to 19, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith, this is not just the Corinthians, this is our faith, is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So basically, to sum it up, what Paul is saying is that if the resurrection of Christ is not a reality, a historic reality, then I can put the mic down and we can all leave and we can close the doors and we can go home. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Christ. There is no faith without the resurrection of Christ. There's no hope after death without the resurrection of Christ. There's no forgiveness of sins after the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ. And so we start seeing, like in the second point, the need of the resurrection. The need to understand like how important the resurrection is for us as believers. And when we believe that it actually happened, and we understand the need for it, the next step is that that reality that we believe has to start impacting us personally. It has to start becoming a personal reality to you and I. Because it is possible to believe that Jesus lived historically, died, and even got resurrected. It is possible to even understand the need of his resurrection and have it not impact you personally. It is possible. And so we have to walk this journey of the resurrection, and we have to see this journey of how this impacts Mary's life. And I'm going to read from verse 13. It says, they, being the angels, asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And then she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And I want to just, again, like I asked you to sort of walk with me through this piece of scripture, because it's so important to experience Mary and where Mary's at in this moment. Like, the previous chapter, actually the previous day, she saw Jesus crucified in person. And the next morning she goes to his tomb, overwhelmed with the death of Jesus Christ. She is weeping. She's so overwhelmed by the emotions and the loss that she's experiencing is that she sees two angels. That doesn't shake her. She sees Jesus and doesn't even recognize him. And so what that shows me is that the resurrection was not yet personal to her. It was not a personal reality to her. Why? Because she was looking for a dead body. And it's very clear in the scripture. She says, just tell me. Her answer every time is, just tell me where you put him, and I will carry him. Right? If she knew that Jesus was alive, she would not need to carry him. But she is so committed to finding Jesus' dead body. And you might say, but that's a bit rough. Like, you know, Jesus, she might not have known about the resurrection. Jesus was very clear that he was going to be resurrected on the third day. He was extremely clear. Even the Pharisees in Matthew asks Caesar if they can have some extra guards to guard the tomb, because this guy said he's going to be raised up on the third day. So even the Pharisees heard Jesus predicting his resurrection. But yet Mary comes and it's not an option for her. It's not an option in her mind that Jesus is alive. And so she's in this panic state of finding the Jesus she expects to find. And I think there's really something strong here for us to take out as believers. Like, how often do we seek after God and seek after the Lord in a way that we want to see him, in a way that we expect to see him, even sometimes see him come through in a way that we expect him to see? And she tries to find Christ through her own eyes instead of taking him up on his word, taking him up on his promise. And often we do that. We say, Lord, if you come through like this, then I know you're real. Or, Lord, if you do this, and if you do it in this way, then I know you love me. And that's so often not the case. Like, so often, we have to allow the Lord to be the Lord. We have to allow God to be God and to reveal himself to us in the way that he sees fit. And to take him up on his promise and take him up on his word. And so Jesus says one word to Mary that puts an end to her searching, that puts an end to her weeping. Charles Spurgeon says this well. He says, Jesus preaches a perfect sermon in one word. And he just says her name. And what's so beautiful there is that, why does it end everything? Why does it end the fear, the anxiety? Why does it end the mourning? Because he calls her personally. It cuts through the veil of tears that's been blinding her to see angels and Jesus himself. It cuts through her unbelief. And the name Mary allows her to be able to respond to Jesus' resurrection. And that is a reality for you and I, because Jesus calls you and I by name. And that's how we can respond to the resurrection personally, how we ought to respond to the resurrection personally. Christ is alive and he calls us by name. And how does that change your way of viewing Christ if you had to hear Christ say your name? How does that change the way that you view Christ if you know the fact that he knows your name? It is so personal. And she responds, and she, scripture doesn't say this, but Jesus says, do not hold on to me. The other translation says, do not cling to me. A lot of people see this as Jesus saying, don't touch me. But when you read this, it's actually like, don't continue holding on to me. And so she obviously responded and grabbed onto Jesus. And Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because, you see, the beautiful thing about the personal part of the resurrection is that Jesus makes the resurrection personal too. He says that, go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so when we see the resurrection, when we realize that Christ calls us by name, we realize that what Christ has, he makes his own. He makes the things which are his, he makes ours. If only we would believe that resurrection is for us. And then he says to her, he goes on in verse 18, he says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things to her. And so Mary realizes now, okay, Jesus actually did die. She starts realizing the need for the resurrection, seeing that the Father saying that I need to ascend. My resurrection is much bigger than just my physical body being here. I need to go finish what I started with my Father. And then the next thing she understands is that it's personal, that Jesus knows her by name. But the fourth thing that Jesus says is like, instead of holding on to me, he says, go and tell them. And so the resurrection becomes a testimony, it becomes a message. And it becomes probably the most important and intimate message that could ever be shared is the message that Jesus has risen from the dead. And in fact, like 2,000 years ago, this message started being preached. And today it's still being preached. And it started with Mary, the testimony of the resurrection. But one thing I don't think Mary realized was that, yes, Jesus gave her a message to go share that Jesus is alive. But her life itself was a message of the resurrection. It was a testimony of the resurrection. In Luke 8, we read that Mary Magdalene was freed from 7 demons. She was delivered. And this for me is such a real show of the gospel and the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. That Mary did not realize her going to the disciples, she was not only carrying the words of the resurrection, but she was carrying the power and the effect of the resurrection in her life. She was bringing that. And I want to pause there just for us. Like, what are the things that you have seen the Lord do in your life? What are the things that you have seen the Lord transform and change and take from death to life? And do you realize that that is a resurrection testimony that you carry? Do you realize that that's a message that you carry with you every single day of your life? And do we realize that we have the responsibility and the privilege to share this message with others, that Christ is alive? And do we live in this way as if Christ is alive? C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because of it, I see everything else. And in the same way, when we realize and we understand that we've been risen personally, that there's a personal resurrection happening in our lives, every single day of our lives, how would we live differently? I'm going to ask the band to just come up. And while I was preparing this message, at some stage I was just praying, and then the Lord said to me, and it was quite a convicting moment, and I came to the Lord and I repented, because I realized that so often I live as if the Lord is not alive. So often I think in a way as if the Lord is not alive. So often I obey in a way as if the Lord is not alive. And I was struck by this reality, like, Lord, if the reality of your resurrection had to hit my heart in full force, how would my life change? How would my thoughts change? What would my authority look like, Lord, when it comes to lies that tries to overwhelm me? When anxiety comes, it's so easy. Because in those moments, if the enemy can just tell us, you're alone, you are by yourself.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.com.